You know, I've been in some kind of ministry almost since the day I became a believer in Jesus when I was 18 years old, which seems like a million years ago right now, a long time ago. I came to faith in Christ as I've shared with you before, at the height of what was called back then the Jesus Movement in my hometown of Atlanta, Georgia. All things Atlanta was 3 or 4 or 5 years behind the West Coast. You guys would start doing crazy things out of here, and eventually it would bounce over to where I lived, and we would, you know, be a little behind, and from the counterculture and the hippie movements of the 60s on down to what became known as the Jesus Movement and the era of what was called Jesus Freaks. Some of you young folks don't know what a Jesus freak is. You can ask your grandparents or me or somebody who what a Jesus freak was. And that was, in fact, I had a big poster in my bedroom right after I became a Christian that said Jesus freak on it. And I was really proud of that. And that was the era that I came to Christ. And so I just started doing things, teaching Bible studies, speaking at youth groups, going to Bible studies, anything and everything, went on mission trips. I just kind of jumped in with both feet. And then across these years, the Lord has blessed me with opportunities to do all kinds of things. And for 35 plus years, I've lived with this tension that ministry is this crazy, crazy combination of who I am and who God is. And that's the way Christian following Jesus is. It's this mysterious connection between me and God. God's word commands us to do certain things. He calls us and equips us to do certain things. But anything that matters, anything that's really eternal, we know both intuitively and through Scripture, I can't do that. I can't change somebody's life. I can't do something that has eternal consequences in my own strength. And so I need something greater than that. And the Scriptures talk to us about God's presence in our lives. And so there's this mystery of Christian living and Christian ministry that is this an enormously important but somewhat strange and mysterious partnership between God and between me. Over the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about, we've started this series called We Believe. For those of you who are new here, for the first time here, and haven't been part of that, let me just bring you up to speed real quickly. Like all churches, we have some foundational core beliefs, and what we're doing in this season is sort of returning and looking to those. If you go on our website, vcclive.org, you can click on the About Us button. There'll be a tab for Our Beliefs. You click on that, and there'll be 7 statements. And we're walking through those 7 statements about what we believe, what our core beliefs. We started 3 weeks ago with we believe in the one true God. 2 weeks ago, we believe in God the Father. Last week, we believe in God the Son. And this week, we're looking at we believe in God the Holy Spirit. Now, all of those, that together, poses that, you know, intellectually and spiritually challenging concept of the Trinity before us. That somehow God is the one true God, and he is one God and one God only, but he has existed in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's incredibly challenging to get our hearts and minds around that, but that's the way God has revealed himself to us. As I said a couple of weeks ago, this is the sinner's view of God. God is revealing himself to sinful, broken people and for us to understand who he is as our Savior God, who through the Father's love sends his only Son to die for us, and through the Holy Spirit changes us and molds us and rebirths us and empowers us to become like Christ. And the work of God in the Father, Son, and Spirit is the work of God himself restoring broken creation to its intended form. And there's mystery and wonder in it, but there's amazing comfort and power and truth in it. Now, when we come to the subject of the Holy Spirit, of all these topics about God, perhaps none has been more misunderstood or questioned or mysterious to us than this whole idea of the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan, who is a author and pastor, has just recently written a book, and the title of his book about the Holy Spirit is The Forgotten God. Because when we speak of God, we often think about God or God the Father. We think about Jesus. And while in some circles the Holy Spirit gets a lot of press, across the church mainly, the Holy Spirit is one of those topics about God that we don't know quite what to do with. And so in reality, as he calls his book The Forgotten God, he reminds us of the important truth of that. Now, like all of these messages that I've said each week, I wish we had 4 or 5 hours. Oh, do I wish we had 4 or 5 hours. And one of these days, we're going to probably come back and have to take several weeks on these great important topics to unpack them a little more detail. So we're not going to say everything that could be said as if that is even possible about the Holy Spirit this morning, but I want to just highlight some core and central truths about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and maybe at least launch us on to some further investigation and some further, hopefully, yieldedness to his leadership. So we're going to start by the concept of the person of the Holy Spirit. If you have a Bible, if you didn't bring one or don't have one, if you look in the pews, there's a pew Bible there, and you can turn to John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, and that's on page 1676 in your pew Bible if you want to turn there. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus' final teaching to his disciples. He is about to go to the cross. They've walked with him. He's preparing them for his exit. They don't understand anything he's saying, but he wants to give them a promise, give them a direction, give them hope, and establish them for what's about to happen to them. And so sometime it would be wonderful to you to spend a lot of time in your own study in these three. Actually, if you start in chapter 13 and go all the way through 17, you'll get the whole final evening of Jesus with his disciples, and it's powerful, powerful stuff, and you want to take time to study that. But beginning in verse 15 to 17, Jesus says this: "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, right off the bat, Jesus, as he's preparing to leave, talks about the Holy Spirit. And he calls him another counselor or comforter. That word counselor or comforter is the word that you hear people just kind of transliterate. It's the word paraclete. The word paraclete simply means to be called alongside. It was used of an encourager, a helper, a comforter. And notice he says another comforter. Meaning that, here's what Jesus is saying: for 3+ years, I've called you to walk alongside me. I have been with you, among you. I've been teaching you. I've been preparing you. I have been the one that you've turned to in trouble. I'm the one that you've been learning from. I'm the one that you've been, your whole lives have been oriented around, and I'm about to leave you, but don't worry. I'm going to send another comforter, so someone who is just like me. Now, this intimates something important here, and that is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, a lot of people think when they think of Holy Spirit, they think of some sort of impersonal force, almost like Star Wars, may the force be with you. That somehow God has this force that's going to, propel you forward. Now, it's very clear the way Jesus talks about the Spirit here that he's not talking about a force. He's talking about an actual personal being, a person who's going to be the same kind of walk along beside you comforter that he had been while he was with him. And there's another part of this whole teaching in John 14 that's particularly important about his personhood. Now, the personhood, it's interesting because if you notice the pronouns in these verses, he talks about the Holy Spirit, he, him, him. Either John has very, very bad grammar, or he's trying to say something here. Because in the Greek language of the New Testament, it's like a lot of languages, it has cases: masculine, feminine, neuter. Does anybody have enough grammar background to understand that? If you're not, go home and look it up. No. The word for spirit is actually a neuter noun in Greek language. So if he were to actually be grammatically correct in his talk, John would say it instead of he. But he actually switches the grammar into incorrect grammar to emphasize that he's not talking about a force. He's talking about a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, a personal being. This person, this part of the Trinity, is a person. And that's so important for us, because when he talks about him being their comforter and being the one who will come alongside once Jesus is gone, we realize that we have a personal presence of the living God with us as the giving of the Holy Spirit to us. And this was such an amazing, amazing comfort, to his disciples. They do not yet understand what that's going to look like. It's going to be a few days down the road before they understand this. But at this point, he says, this is what's going to happen. Now, this not only is the Spirit of God, a person. He's also God. Now, I don't have time to go through all of the references, but let me just suggest a few things for you to think about it, about the Holy Spirit being God. In Scripture, the Spirit, along with the Son and the Father, are said to be agents of creation. Here, he's equated in another company. He's going to be just like me. The Holy Spirit, in a very famous story early in the book of Acts, there's a story of the two people called Ananias and Sapphira. And they came, they were bringing their offerings, they deceived the church, and they deceived God. And God, in order to demonstrate his call of holiness and righteousness, these two people who lied and deceived in the church actually lost their lives over their sinfulness there. But there's a point in there where it says, when they were told what they did wrong, what was the seriousness of their offense, it says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and then right after that says, you lied to God. And there's an equation of that. So all the way through the New Testament, through the attributes of the Holy Spirit, through his creative activity, through the way he participates, he is referred to by the followers of Jesus as God. So we have this Holy Spirit who is a person and who is God. Now, we could spend hours upon hours upon hours exploring those concepts. I want to plant that seed and ask you to dwell on that and think about that, that the living God manifests himself in the person of the Holy Spirit for a specific part of his ministry in and through us. So the first thing, the person of the Holy Spirit. The second is the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've already alluded to that. He's promising their coming. Look over in John 14 later in that, in verse 25, just a little bit further down in that same chapter. It says, all this I have spoken while with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Oh, excuse me, we'll stop here at 26. He's just simply saying, I am promising again and again through this. He keeps promising the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. God's going to give you another comforter. He's going to let you have, he's going to not leave you alone. Now in this John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said over and over again two things. The Holy Spirit is coming. God's going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he talked about how he was not going to leave them or forsake them, that he would be present. He was coming with them. And what this promise is that God never leaves his followers. He is always present in and around and among his people. And the promise of the Holy Spirit to us is, as followers of Jesus, God's presence is in us and working through us. It's in us individually. It's in us collectively. God's presence is here. One of my favorite books that I have on my shelf, it's one of those books I can both read and work out with because it's about this thick. It's a book by Gordon Fee, a great New Testament scholar. And he wanted to write a book about the Holy Spirit. He wanted to take every reference to the Holy Spirit in the entire New Testament and do an explanation, exegesis and explanation of the teaching about the Holy Spirit. And his book ended up about that long. And the name of his book is God's Empowering Presence. God's empowering presence. So there's this promise. Imagine if you're one of these disciples. You've walked with Jesus. You've seen him teach. You've seen him heal. You've seen his kingdom being breaking forth. You're walking with him, and all of a sudden, he starts talking this strange talk about how he's going to be gone from them and whatever, and there's questions that are arising, and soon, right after this, the very next day, he's going to die on the cross, and they're going to go through all of that darkness and of that experience. And through all of this, what he keeps promising them is, God is never going to leave you. I'm never going to leave you. God is going to send another comforter. I'm going to be there in the person of my Holy Spirit with you. And that promise, he says, the Spirit's been with you and is now going to be in you. This new era that's coming and breaking forth after I'm gone, the Spirit's going to come, and that Spirit is going to reside in you and going to change everything about your perspective, everything about your life. And so there's this wonderful, incredible promise that comes to you and to me that God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. In fact, he is present in our lives, in us, among us. God has made that promise. The third thing I want you to consider is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. If you flip over a page or so to chapter 16, let's look at verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus is still teaching about this his leaving, and here's what he says at this point. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now let me just sort of sort through what can be confusing talk. He's simply saying this. I've been among you. I'm about to do something you don't understand. I'm going to die on this cross, and I'll go back to be with my Father. God's going to launch a new program where you're going to do greater works than even I did. The gospel is going to spread to the whole earth, and God's Spirit's going to come. And here's what the Spirit's going to do. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus and to guide them to all truth about who Jesus is. If you were here last week, if you weren't, not because I'm a great speaker, but because this is important information, you might want to go back and look on the website and listen to that message. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and all that is meant by the person and work of Christ on that cross and as the risen and exalted Lord of all things. He is the one that to whom we owe our allegiance. We owe our very lives, whose kingdom we are helping build. And what he says is the Holy Spirit's role in all this is to be present among you, to help you understand everything that I've taught. Remember at the end, we talked last week, that great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and what? Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. How is that going to happen? How are we going to understand who Jesus is and what he taught? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whose purpose is to glorify Jesus and to lead us into all truth, to help us to understand the beauty and the wonder. And that's what's so fascinating, is that this book we call the Word of God, God's revelation to us, God's beauty in creation and his revelation generally, the specific revelation of his word and of the person of Jesus, God says through my Holy Spirit present in you, among you, is going to bring you into understanding of this. God blessed me when I was a brand new Christian with my first experience of how this works. I came to Christ on a Sunday night when I was 18 years old, about a month before I went to college. I'd had a Bible background. I'd grown up in church. I'd heard all the Bible stories. I'd done all the youth things. I'd done all that stuff. I was living very far from God when God broke into my life toward the end of July, in the summer between my high school and college years. It was a dramatic, crazy night for me, in which God just broke open my heart to the depth of my own sinfulness. I saw it clearly for the first time in my life, and I cried out to God for forgiveness, and I didn't have any idea what had happened to me. When I got home that night, I went down into my basement bedroom. I had my own little kingdom in the basement of our house, and I went in that house late at night and pulled an old King James Bible that my parents had given me years before off the shelf in my bedroom, and I turned on the nightlight and laid in my bed and started reading the New Testament. I had heard those stories so many times. I had grown up listening to the story of Jesus, and every story you can imagine, I'd heard it all. I was in church more than you can possibly imagine growing up, but somehow I'd never found Jesus. And that night, the first night, within hours of my coming to Christ, when I opened up that book and began to read the stories again, the words and the power of them leapt off the page into my heart and my soul and my mind. And there is no explanation for that except for this. The Spirit of God was in me. The Spirit of God and this newborn child of God, all of a sudden the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and it's beginning to make sense and it's beginning to apply to my life. And it launched me on a lifelong journey of wanting to know more and more about this Word. And here's the danger. There came a time when I felt called to ministry and I go to Bible college. And what did I do at Bible college? What do you do at Bible college? You study the Bible. But somewhere in that, I got real arrogant about how much I knew about the Bible. I did. I just got incredibly arrogant about how much I thought I knew about the Bible. Because now I was going to be a minister, and I was studying all this, and I knew this, and I knew that. And I was just learning more and more and more. And I used to kind of play games with my friends to show them how much I knew about the Bible. And as more thought I knew about the Bible, the less the Bible impacted the way I lived. Why? Because now it was all about me reading this book. It was not about me saying, may the Spirit of God teach me this truth. And this is part mystery, part truth, part reality here of what our walking with Christ. When we come, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to Jesus, to help us see him more clearly, to open up that word. And so every time we open this book, We do it with great reverence. We do it with a reliance upon not our ingenuity. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't study hard and learn, try to figure out exactly what the Bible's saying so that the Spirit can speak to us. But men and women, we can be the greatest scholars we could ever be. If the Spirit of God is not what we're relying on to point us to Jesus and to open up this word, we'll just be like I was back then, very arrogant and full of head knowledge, but it won't have any make any difference in our lives. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit, among the many things that he does, is to make Christ real in our lives and open up the beauty of God's word that points to him. Well, the fourth thing I want us to see, just in quickly, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's Spirit, when people think of the Holy Spirit, the first thing they go to is power. The power of the Spirit. And we think about manifestations of the Spirit or miracles happening or this or that. But if we understand Jesus correctly, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is not demonstrations of power, but direct us to Jesus. But as we serve him, it is absolutely true that that which we need for all that Jesus wants us to be and do comes through the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at a few examples. First of all, we have the power for witness over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you flip over there real quick, page 1691. These are the words of Jesus. Now he's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's preparing to go to be with his Father. He really is about to leave them once in his physical presence from them once and for all. And in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God enables us. Now, this word power is interesting. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. So I grew up hearing preachers go, "The gospel is the dynamite of God." Anybody ever hear that before? Some of you people that go way back? And that's what they would say. And always, like, somehow the gospel is this explosion of stuff. And it almost emphasized that every time you do something for Jesus, there's going to be all these fireworks going off because it's the power of God. Well, the word power there, while we get our word, derived our word dynamite from it, it's not really the word, what the word means. The word comes from the verb that means to be able. Simple as that. And here's what it means for you and for me. Through the Holy Spirit of God, we are divinely enabled to do what he's asked us to do. So that when we go out to be his witnesses, when the Holy Spirit is working, we're yielded to him and trusting him, we have everything we need. We are enabled by God's empowering presence to be his witnesses. And in fact, when we yield to him, he says, "You will be that. You will go to the ends of the earth." And one of the reasons we're going to celebrate next week all the things God is doing, because God, through his Spirit and the presence of his people and the people of Valley Community Church and the people we're partnered with, God is doing that. He's taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, both locally and globally, and we get to be a part of that. But it's God's presence in us and the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be witnesses. And sometimes we think, "Oh, how would I ever live or share my life, you know, the truth of God with another?" And here's the promise. The divine ability resides in you because God's Spirit's in you if you're a follower of Jesus. And that Holy Spirit is what sets you free to say, as you trust God's ability to change a person's life, to take that gospel, to make a difference. And in that divine partnership between me and God, he simply asked me to be faithful, to take the word of God and point people to Christ, and it's God's Spirit that works through in and through it. And what an incredible, incredible promise of his power that he's the one that will do that. So we have the power to witness. We also have the power for serving him according to the way that he's created us. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's on page 1785 in that Pew Bible. If you just take a moment to turn over there. We're going right. We keep turning right in the Bible here. We're going to work our way through here a little bit. So if this is new to you. And in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, there was so much in here. But in verses 4 and 7, for instance, there are different kinds of gifts but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working but the same God who works all of them in all men. And now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it means this: you are uniquely created by God. You have a personal, there's a personal footprint that is you. And it is made up of who you are and your personality and all that, that's there. But then as a follower of Jesus, God is gifting you through his Spirit with specific gifts to use for the common good, for the good of the body of Christ. And he'll later say you can't exalt one gift over another. And just because, you know, Danny's gift includes standing in front of people and speaking, that doesn't mean that your gift, which is to serve in some way that may no one ever see, is any less important. It's every bit as important. So the good news is that through the Holy Spirit, he has crafted you and made you and gifted you in a specific way that you can contribute to the common good of his body. And it's through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that you can do that. And it's a wonderful discovery. And how do you figure out what your gifts are? Well, that's it take a lot more than just this moment to do that. But let me say that the most important way to discover what your gifts are is to start serving. Just start saying, I want to be a part of your body. I want to serve in any way that I can. And what happens when you start serving? You start feeling, seeing where God has gifted you. Other people recognize that giftedness. You start seeing what gives you joy in serving and where your energy comes from, the things that, that you, and that whole growth and development, that it's beautiful to see the body of Christ. And when we're all working and contributing to that, then that God's Spirit is uniting us in service for one another and with one another, it's an amazing, amazing impact. Now, there are gifts that I wish I had that I don't have. I'm serious. I look at my wife and some of the gifts she has, and I marvel at that, and I go, I was absent that day. I just don't have them. But the cool thing is, you know, I have gifts that she doesn't have. And we look, you know, we look around, and that's true of all of us. You're all uniquely crafted and created by God, and God's designed you to have a significant part in his kingdom. And that's the beauty. It's the Spirit then that's gifting you and empowering you and making it possible for you to serve. And finally, his power is active of us in spiritual formation. Over in Galatians chapter 5, still further to our right as we work through the New Testament here, page 1816. In a book a lot, in this part about living out the gospel, Paul reminds his audience here that there are certain fruits of the Spirit. And I've managed to miss my own reference here. Where is it? Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. The Spirit is involved in forming us into the image of Christ. Now let me just say a word here. In honor of Mother's Day. One of the great, God has gifted us with mothers. I have a wonderful mother. I have a wonderful wife who is a great mother. I don't believe I'd be anywhere close to where I am today without the mothers that have been present in my life. But I actually believe that one of those parts of motherhood that most mothers feel like they have is that they feel like that they are the Holy Spirit for their husbands and their children. Right, ladies? Am I right about that? You really do. I see a lot of nodding heads out there. And you're just absolutely sure that God has ordained you to be the Holy Spirit in the lives of those people. And as part of our obedience to share truth, there is a role in that. But let me say this, only God and his Holy Spirit can form character in the image of Christ. These character qualities that we'd love to see in ourselves and in those around us, love, joy, peace, patience, all of that list of the fruit of the Spirit, it is that. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So what you and I need to be as we come alongside people is to challenge people, point people to God's truth, encourage them, help them understand that. But when we cannot be the Holy Spirit for other people, it is the Holy Spirit who changes a life. It's the Holy Spirit who produces fruit. It's the Holy Spirit. And what an incredible promise that the Spirit of God is forming us into the image of Christ. And God's empowering presence is in us and among us, not only for service and for witness, but for the very changing of our lives. The Spirit works in us. Romans 5, you don't have to turn there. Paul says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How do we understand the greatness of God's love? It's a Spirit-produced work that lets us then love others. And over again, there's reference to the Spirit of God working in us and changing us. And some of you say, there's areas of my life I know I need to grow. I don't know how to get there. Let me tell you, here's how you get there. You yield yourself to God's Spirit. And let the Spirit take the Word of God to show you the way and empower you and form you and change you. And yes, the Spirit will use the testimony and lives of others around you, but the primary way that we grow is to yield ourselves to God's Spirit to speak to us and change us. So very quickly, what does all this matter? What does all this matter? There are two very interesting verses that Paul commands people in the New Testament. I'm going to put those on the screen. You don't have to turn to them. And they are very insightful at the challenge that you and I face. The first is found in Ephesians 4:30. And he says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? It's possible for us to bring grief to God's Spirit. That command in Ephesians 4 sits in the middle of a paragraph instructing the church about how we talk to one another. He's saying things to us like, speak words that edify and don't tear down. Stop all the jealousies and the backbiting. That the Spirit of God is called a people together, revealed Christ to us, brought us to the place where we are trusting Him. And we're here with the family of God commissioned to take Christ's love for the world. And here it is, across the centuries and across my own life, I have seen how many times have I been involved personally in churches and myself contributing to the grieving of the Holy Spirit because I have said things out of turn, I've gossiped, I've been mean in spirit. There's been divisions, and here's what Paul's saying. Men and women, when we don't love through the power of God's Spirit each other and project that love, when we don't demonstrate the reality of Christ, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, the second command is found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It'll also be up on the screen. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Some versions say, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That command is at the end of the book, and a bunch of just rattled off commands at the end as Paul is wrapping up that letter. But I've thought over and over again, this command of Paul, don't put out the Spirit's fire. And I say, how is it that we do that so often? It's when we fail to trust in and expect God's power to be at work. The main ways we quench the Spirit's fire is out of fear. And the reality is that for far too many times and far too Sunday mornings, most of us come in here on Sunday morning and we really, really don't want God to do anything. Because what if He upsets my apple cart? What if He manifests Himself in a way that I don't understand? What if He starts working my heart and want to change an area of my life I'm holding on to tightly? What if it gets, you know, quote, out of control? We have built up so... Now, men and women, I know there have been all kinds of excessive things done in the name of the Holy Spirit, crazy things, silly things. But I fear that for far too many of us in the evangelical world, we've come way over on the other side and we just are real happy to be prim and proper, real happy to just go through the motions, real happy to be, I want my Christianity manageable. I want my faith walk manageable. And how many of us have, because of that, put out the fire of the Holy Spirit, quenched what He wants? Out of unbelief and out of fear. And so the call that I would say to all of us today is to just humbly before God, be willing to say, God, I want the fullness of everything You have for me. When He commanded us in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, it's a passive command. Be being filled. Be letting yourself be filled with God's Spirit. And when we are, it's His empowering presence for service. It's empowering presence for witness. It's empowering presence for life change and spiritual formation. It's Him pointing us to Jesus and opening up God's truth, all of these things. And to be able to say, God, wherever that takes me, wherever You take me, whatever You want to do with my life, I want to do that. And the haunting question that comes out of this whole thing to me is, what in our individual lives, in my individual life, and in the life of our church is unexplainable apart from the activity of the Holy Spirit? Another way to say this, if the Holy Spirit of God left all of us right now, would it make any difference in the way we live, in the way we do church? If we can't answer that question, that it'll make a huge difference in my life or in my church, we're probably grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. I don't say that to scold. I say that simply to say, men and women, it's time for us to believe and to trust the living God. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to empower and work and change and use and glorify Christ in and through us. It's God's empowering presence. Can we trust him? Can we yield to him? Can we follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that you put me in places sometimes where I have nowhere else to go but to trust for your wisdom and power and direction. But I sure do live a lot of my life, other parts of my life, apart from your direction, apart from your empowering spirit. And I pray for our church. I pray for each individual in this room that we would all be yielded to you, to want to be used by you, to be empowered by you, to make a difference by living out your love through your strength and presence in the church and out in our community and world. I pray that you would blow a fresh wind of your spirit through this place. You would convict us of our sinfulness, would show us where we have quenched you and grieved you, to be willing to turn from that and to yield to you and see you do new and amazing and powerful things in and through us. You're a God of healing and restoration and new life, and all of that is a work of your Holy Spirit, poured out from the love of God, made possible through the work of Jesus, your Spirit unleashed among us. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would rain down on us. Just take a moment of quiet before the Lord. Are there evidences of you grieving or quenching the Spirit? Or perhaps that question, if the Spirit of God weren't present, would it make any difference in your life? Take a moment to consider those and what areas of your life you need to confess and yield to God's Spirit today. Lord, we thank you for the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit. As we worship you, as we go forward in our lives, we want to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ, the glory of God. In your name we pray. Amen.